This is a Sunday which is celebrated by hundreds of millions of people all over the world, commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our belief in the literal resurrection of Christ makes us unique from all other religions in the world. You can visit the graves or know of the places where their leaders died, but you can't visit the body of Jesus on earth because he has risen and now he has ascended. But as we, I assume here, most of you, if you're willing to get up this early in the morning, probably affirm the literal fact of the resurrection of Christ, I'd really like to focus today on what that means to us. And a beautiful passage describing this for the Apostle Paul is found in Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. And I want you to particularly notice how the resurrection impacts his thinking. He says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Amen. I want to make four simple points from this today. First is that the power of the resurrection flows from the fact that the resurrection is a historical event. It really happened. Second, that the power of the resurrection justifies us. It makes us right with God, not through anything we have done, but through God's work. Third, that the power of the resurrection is a transforming power, changing us, sanctifying us. And finally, that it is resurrection power that will bring us to glory with Christ when He returns. But first, resurrection power flows to us because the resurrection itself is a historic event. Jesus truly is risen from the dead. It's assumed in what Paul says here. And he says it twice. He says, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And in verse 10, "that I may know Him." Well, if I were to say to you, I'd really like to get to know George Washington. I'd like to spend some time with him. I'd like to talk with him. You'd say I'm crazy, right? He's dead. You can't get to know dead people personally. You can't have a personal relationship with Muhammad or Buddha. They're dead. But Paul wants to get to know Jesus Christ because he's alive and knowable. He's just assuming he can have a personal relationship with this man who died because he is raised from the dead. Of course, we know that God has given ample proof that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, that His tomb is empty, that even those who tried to disprove the resurrection were unable to produce a body because there was none to be produced. Mike read the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who told of all of the various eyewitnesses who had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And as Paul wrote that, many of those people were alive and could give testimony to the same. We have the truth of the resurrection proven by the transformation that took place by those who met the risen Jesus. Those who had been skeptical before, like Jesus' brothers, or doubting Thomas. Remember what Thomas said? "Unless I see His hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand to His side, I will not believe." But then Thomas met the risen Christ. And he said, "My Lord and my God." And the history of the church and its tradition say that he went to India and was a great force for evangelism there. And you think of the disciples at the crucifixion, they ran away in fear and despair. But when they saw the risen Christ, they devoted their lives to spreading the news of Christ and the gospel, making their testimony even at the cost of their own lives, willing to die. The resurrection of Jesus fulfills prophecies from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, which describes His death written centuries before He was born, it also describes how He will see His offspring. He will see those who come to faith, are born again after His death. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He explained to the skeptics who wanted a sign. He says, he told them that the sign would be the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, there's continued testimony to the risen Christ today, just as you see the spread of Christianity through history. So many times, philosophers have come, politicians have come, world leaders, and say, "Oh, well, we've now moved beyond religion. We've now moved beyond Christianity. Our science has moved beyond the belief in the literal resurrection." And yet still today, millions of people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead. And millions of lives are being transformed. The resurrection power of Christ is seen in His people. And this literal resurrection of Christ is the foundation for everything about Christianity. There are some today who would say, "Well, it's just the idea of the resurrection." Well, they've obviously not paid attention to what Mike read from what Paul wrote. That if Christ is not raised, we of all men are most to be pitied. But He is truly raised from the dead. He was declared Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. So, first of all, He is truly raised from the dead. He is alive. He is a man whom you can know personally, whom you will meet one day face to face. He is everything He said He was, like no other man who has ever lived. We must pay attention to Him. And then Paul goes on as he's affirming the literal resurrection of Christ. He gives some implications in his life. And it's actually, those of you theologically minded, it's justification, sanctification, and glorification in this passage. Resurrection power makes us right with God. It justifies us. Not by our works, but through faith in Jesus Christ and the work that He has done. Paul writes in verse 8, as we read, "I count all things to be loss." Well, what is what he counts to be loss? It's what he describes in the preceding verses. That Paul, before he met Jesus Christ, and he met Jesus Christ literally and personally. It's written about in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. When he met Jesus, up until that time, he had devoted his entire life to making himself a righteous man. Now, few of us probably could make that claim. But he was a man given over to religion. He was given over to everything he could do in terms of law and works to make himself a good man. And he writes about that in verses 4 to 6. He says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Paul is saying, "I enjoyed every religious advantage. I was born to the right family. I went through the right ceremonies as a child. I was from a noble tribe. I was raised in a Hebrew heritage. But I improved upon my advantages. I devoted my life to being the most scrupulous keeper of the law, a Pharisee, a painstaking follower of all the rules. I was zealous for my religion. I was so zealous." Now, see, they were persecuting the church. What's that? Well, he was convinced that Jesus Christ was a lie, the church was a lie. And so, to defend what he thought was the true faith, he was trying to smash the church, to obliterate the church. He was a man on a jihad. if you will. And he says, as to the law, blameless. Meaning as to the outward keeping of the rules as I understood them, my conscience was clear. Now, I don't think anyone here would ever claim to have had a pedigree like that. But there are people today who do put their confidence in their works. People who are proud of being born to Christian parents, baptized or dedicated as an infant, confirmed as a teenager. The family was were pillars in the church. They would claim to be devoted church members, going, be it to mass, confession, church, weekly, bi-week, every week, twice a week, three times a week, choir members, deacons, Sunday school teachers, keepers of Lent, gone on pilgrimages, kept the rules. I've never committed adultery. I've never been drunk. I've never gambled. I've never stolen. I tithe. I went forward in a meeting. I raised my hand. I prayed the prayer in the back of the book. And there's some, I think this is more true in our day, that simply think of themselves as a good person. I don't know if there's a God, but if there is a God, I've done well. I've been a good person. And I know if I face Him, that He will see I've been a good person. I've followed the golden rule. Well, what does Paul say in verse 7? Whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul says that my life's work, can you imagine your life's work, your career, your home, whatever it is that you've given every moment of your life to. He says, I've decided that everything I spent my whole life pursuing is garbage. Fit for the dump. You see, in Acts 9, Paul met the risen Christ. Jesus said to Paul, Paul, or Saul, why do you persecute me? His eyes were opened and he saw just what he says here, that all of his righteous deeds were filthy rags, that all of his religious merit, privilege were rubbish. His image of himself changed from being a good man to being, as he calls himself later, the chief of sinners. And at that time, has put his faith in Jesus Christ. That can be true of so many of us. That trust in our goodness weighs us down. You know, people talk about all the things that can get you thrown into hell, that can separate you from God. And they'll talk about all the different sins, committing adultery and stealing and killing. And those are bad things, and I'm against them. But there's no sin that's going to get more people into hell than the sin of self-righteousness. Thinking well of ourselves. And that is a sin of which almost every single person, you even talk to criminals, and it's universal. See, Paul had to come to the point where that which he had valued so much became worthless to him. There's actually a story at the end of the book of Acts where Paul's on a ship. He's actually being taken to Rome for trial. And the ship had a lot of cargo on it. And in fair seas, if you ask the captain, what on this ship is the most important thing to you? What was it? It's the cargo. His job is to deliver this valuable cargo from one place to the other. But then this huge storm comes. And the ship is about to sink. Now if you ask that captain, what is the biggest liability you have in all the world? What would he say? It's the cargo. And they started throwing it overboard. They were even throwing the food overboard because they knew that that cargo was going to drag them down. Well, see, that's Paul's experience. That for all of his life, until he met Jesus Christ, he had a bunch of cargo. And he thought that was what was going to save him. And then he came to the realization that all these assets he thought he had gained were nothing but liabilities. Can you imagine? If you've saved $1 million and the bank writes you and say, you owe us $1 million. He had to repent. He had to change his estimation of his own merit when he met the risen Christ. And that's what we must do as well. Paul said that Christ is worth giving up everything for. He says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. But much of what he's saying to each one of us today is Jesus is that good. He's that much worth having. It's like the parable of the pearl of great value where the merchant sees it and he sells everything he has that he might possess Christ. For so many people, the hardest thing about becoming a Christian isn't giving up their sin. It's giving up their righteousness. It's admitting, I'm not a good person. It's admitting I'm a sinner. And yeah, we can, like Paul, make up some rules we can keep. But we face the real law of God. We must love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. That an angry thought is murder, that a lustful thought is adultery. We see that our works are as rubbish. Paul continues in verse 9, and really, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, is Paul is describing what the encounter with the risen Christ showed him. He says, I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And in that verse is described every religion in the world, so far as I know. And every religion but one is described in the first half of the verse. And Christianity, biblical Christianity, is described in the second half. And Paul used to be following that first religion. And the first religion is trying to pursue a human righteousness by keeping rules. That's the religion of human merit. And every religion but one, so far as I know, in every religion they try to earn God's favor. They try to earn a good place in the next life by what they do. That's true of Eastern religions. It's true of Islam. It's true of the cults. And it's true of many people who call themselves Christian. And they're wrong. And they have pilgrimages. And they have morality. And it's all about human attainment. And I would add that in our culture, which is so pluralistic, this kind of religion is well approved of, no matter what form of it you have. We're all trying to be good, and we may call it by different names, is what the politicians will say. And the politicians are by and large right. All religion but one is basically the same, people trying to earn favor with God. But God says, all of your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. He says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He says, your best isn't good enough. Your best is bad. And if you cling to what you have done, you will die. I remember one time, I think it's in fiction, but it was either a movie or a story I was reading where somebody was on a treasure ship and the ship was sinking and they couldn't stand the thought of losing the treasure. And so he stuffed his pockets and his pants and his coat full of the gold and the treasure. And then when he finally had to abandon ship, what happened to him? He sank to the bottom and he drowned with his treasure. But that's a vivid picture of what people do with their own righteousness. They treasure their baptism. They treasure their good works. They treasure their acts of charity. And they think somehow that these have value before God. What they have to realize is what Paul realized, is that they have to give it all up. They have to lose it all. That becoming a Christian is repenting of your old life. That can be the sins of your old life, but it's also the righteousness, the self-righteousness of your own life. When you imagined that God's standard was so low that you could keep it. Paul said, it's not in having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. But rather, He says, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Do you want to have right standing with God? There's only one way, and that is to receive a righteousness from outside of yourself. A righteousness which God gives through faith. That's the alternative religion that we don't hear much about. That salvation, that justification is all of grace and none of works. Not human ceremony, not human goodness. The religion of the world says God helps those who help themselves. God says you're helpless. As Paul writes elsewhere, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. So if you want to know the risen Christ, if you want to know the righteousness which He offers, you must turn away from your old life of thinking you're good. And you must trust solely in what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. That God the Son became man for us. And Paul actually writes about that in chapter 2. It says, although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard His equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And as Peter writes, Christ died for sin, once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The only way your sin can be removed is through the death of Jesus Christ, through His cross, in which He was the substitute for all who will believe in Him. You can never scrub yourself clean of the filth of your sin. It's only the work of Christ which can cleanse you. And yet this book, this verse is so magnificent, because He's not only saying that Christ can take away your debt, but He's also saying not that just your unrighteousness is removed by the blood of Christ. What else is He saying? He says God gives you His own righteousness as a gift. The righteousness you can't produce or earn. He says that I may have the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. And it doesn't mean that you'll have millions of dollars. It's rich with His righteousness. That the righteousness of Christ is given to us. The filthy rags of our guilt are removed and we are robed with His perfect righteousness attained by His keeping the law for us. And how do you get that? It's not through baptism, though I'm not against baptism. It's not through tithing, though I'm not against giving. What does He say? It's the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. As Paul says, it is by grace you've been saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, that no man can boast. You see, if there was any of our own righteousness in it, then we could be proud of it. But the gift of God brings glory to God alone. So we've seen so far that the resurrection power described by Paul, that which he longs to experience, is based upon a real historic event, and that it justifies us, not by any of our own power. We are powerless. But God's power alone. God alone makes us right before Him through the work of Christ, which we receive by faith. But Paul continues in verse 10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. You see, Paul is saying, not only do I want the power of Christ to justify me, to make me right with God, I want it still and ongoing in my life. That the resurrection power is now transforming us. That's what he's saying in verse 10. That the true goal of saving faith will be more of Christ. And this is also very important because some people get the idea that, well, because God saves us solely by grace, that those saved in such a way will not put forth any effort. That's one of the objections to the gospel. But what does it do for Paul? Rather than discouraging him from effort, that he's received a righteousness from outside of himself, instead of him saying, well, oh good, now I'm righteous, I can go sin. No, he's saying, now that God has done this for me, what do I want? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ as much as possible in this life. The goal of the saving faith will be more of Christ. I want the fullest possible union with Him. I want to know Him as well as a person can know Him in this life. I'm not satisfied with a little bit of Christ. I want to know Him as well as He can be known. I've known people who thought they understood the gospel and said, yeah, I'd like to be justified. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. I'd like my sins to be forgiven, and I'd like to live like the devil. That's not saving faith. If you've come to know the risen Christ, if you've realized your own unrighteousness and you've received righteousness from God, this is what will happen to you. You'll say, I want to know this Christ better. I want to be transformed into His likeness. It's the most blessed, satisfying experience I can have in this life. Now, I really admire Paul here, because when he says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, he also says in the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. And this is where my Easter message is going to diverge from some others that may be given around the country today. Because Paul isn't saying, come to Christ and you'll have an easy life. Come to Christ and you'll have all the money you need. Everybody's going to like you. Everything's going to go great. And your family's all going to be so happy for you. He's saying, coming to Christ probably will involve suffering. Actually, when Paul was converted and a man was sent to him to explain from God what was happening, he says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Coming to Christ isn't an entrance into your best life now in an earthly sense. Coming to Christ, Paul is honest. It probably will include suffering with him. He talked about that in verse 29 of chapter 1. He says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, why is this? Well, I think one reason is, see, when you become a Christian, God's goal for your life is more than anything else that you become like Christ. And if you don't suffer, you're not going to get much of an opportunity to become like Christ. Amy Carmichael wrote that Jesus suffered not that we might not suffer, but that when we suffer, we become like Him. Peter writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you also share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also with the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Friends, if you become a Christian today, your family may think you've gone crazy. Your friends may think you've lost your mind. They may not want to hang out with you anymore. They may not approve of your new lifestyle. But Paul is saying, even suffering is worth it if it allows me to get to know Christ better. If it makes me more like Him. He says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And what does he mean, this power of the resurrection? And I think what he's getting at is what he writes about more extensively in Romans chapter 6. That as Jesus did not stay in the grave, but on the third day was raised in glory, Paul explains that we are united with Him in that glory. He describes how we who were once in bondage to sin, we who were once enslaved to sin, we who were once dead to righteousness, that we died with Christ. He says in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" This is Romans chapter 6. "Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Our old self was enslaved to sin. Paul says, that old man died when you believed. That on that day you were set free from sin. He writes elsewhere, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." The resurrection of Christ is transforming. We are united, we are identified with Christ in His death, and that our sin died with Him, our old self died with Him. We're raised up to newness of life in union with Him. And the power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us, sanctifying us, making us more like Christ. That's what God is doing in your life once you become a Christian. And Paul is saying, I want that. I want more of it. Is that what you want today? I saw so many heads nodding yes when I talked about the fact that we are justified solely by the work of Christ and not by our own works. That's the sweetest truth in all the Bible, that we've been given a righteousness not our own through faith. But Paul is one who has received that righteousness. The next thing he says is, I want to know Him more. I want to be like Him. I want the power of the resurrection in my life, so that I am daily being made more like Jesus as much as is possible in this life. Not that getting better makes me more meritorious before God. Friends, the day you believed, you're as righteous and you're standing before God as you will be after 50 years of sanctification. But I want to become what I'm going to be. I want this. I want this resurrection power in me. And we've seen it happen. We can give testimonies today in this very room how God has taken people who were proud and selfish and has transformed them into humble servants. He's taken people who were once addicted to substances, to lust, to covetousness, and made them satisfied with the living water of Christ. He's broken the power of those who were enslaved to anger, fear, worry. He has been so good to us. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 11, he says, "Consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ." It's knowing this, it's remembering this that is transforming. And again, Paul is saying, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. Is that your desire today? I want God to work this in me. I yearn for freedom from sins that have beset me. I yearn for a greater desire to read His Word and to pray and to serve Him. Not to gain any more merit before God, but because I see how precious the risen Christ is. That too is the power of the risen Christ in us. So He is raised from the dead. Through His resurrection, we are made right with God. But also the resurrection power of Christ is now transforming us, sanctifying us, conforming us to Him. And then finally in verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I think what he's referring to there is looking ahead to His own resurrection. It's what he describes at the end of the chapter verse 20 and 21, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power He has, even to subject all things to Himself." That's what John writes of in 1 John chapter 3, where he says, "Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we see Him, we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." See, the resurrection power of Christ is not only changing us now, but one day it will transform us into glory. As Jesus was glorious in His resurrection and is now glorious seated at the right hand of the Father, a glorified body, we will be raised not in these frail, fallen, sickly bodies with which we have to put up in this life. We'll be raised in perfected bodies. But even better than that, perfected souls. Never again desiring sin. Delighting fully in fellowship with Him. We will see Him face to face. And we will be like Him because of the resurrection. We will be, as He was raised in glory, the perfected man, we will be glorified with Him. This is good news. I'm glad Jesus is raised from the dead, aren't you? I'm glad because it's through His death and His resurrection that I am made right with God, solely by His work and not by mine. It is in the resurrection that rather than staying in my lowly sinful state, that He is working in me, having set me free from slavery to sin and death. And He is working in me to conform us to Himself. And that one day, because of the resurrection power, I will be glorified with Christ and will see Him face to face. Paul in this life twice says, "I want to know Christ. I want to know the risen Christ." Is that what you want today? Do you know Him? There may be some here who do not yet know Christ. What must you do? There's not some mighty deed you must do. There's not some great work you must do. What you must do is turn not only from your sin, but turn from your self-righteousness. Admit you're not good. Admit your best is nothing but filthy rags, as Paul called it, garbage. Forsake your own righteousness and ask God to give you as a free gift the righteousness supplied through Jesus Christ. Freely given as a gift for all who believe. That by His blood your sins would be forgiven. All of them, past, present, and future. And that through His life you would be raised into newness of life. You would receive as a gift the perfect righteousness that He alone can give. Don't be satisfied with anything less than the perfect righteousness of Christ, because God will not be satisfied with anything less. But God offers you that today for free. And for those who are believers today, don't be satisfied with a little of Christ. May God give us grace to pray with Paul that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray today that as Your word goes forth, that we would be not just hearers, but we would respond in faith. Father, I pray today that if there are those here who have never yet abandoned their own righteousness to receive from You the righteousness of Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I know of people who have been converted on Easter. And I pray today that You would add to that number. Lord, for those of us who have received this wonderful gift, I pray, O God, that you would fill us with the passion that Paul had to know the risen Christ, to be transformed in conformity to Him, even in our suffering, to see that as your instrument in making us more like Him, which is the best thing that can happen to us. We look forward one day to being glorified with Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.